Psalm 13, short psalm. For those of you who may be visiting, the Psalms can always be found in the middle of your Bible. So when you're looking for help in those difficult times, just open your Bible and it automatically opens there. But page 486, we'll read all of the six verses together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the last number of years, we have seen some tremendous upheaval in the world, haven't we? Constantly, as we look at the images on our screens, on TV, and on the internet, we're constantly seeing places in the world that are ravaged, that are torn apart. Whether it's Syria, whether it's Iraq, whether it's Egypt, many, many places are being ripped apart by violence, ripped apart by upheaval. So many people are being affected today. I was reading just recently about the number of people in refugee camps today. Hundreds of thousands of people. This is something we have rarely seen in history. So, brothers and sisters, we can say that we live very much in chaotic times, difficult times. What is especially concerning for us is the number of Christians that are being killed, that are being driven from their homes, that are undergoing just terrible times. You all are familiar with the organization Open Doors. Last year, they reported that there were over 7,000 Christians that were confirmed to be killed. Many are reporting even higher numbers, tens of thousands. But the amazing thing is, today, many of these deaths, many of these killings, they largely go unreported, don't they? The liberal media doesn't pick these stories up at all. And for ourselves, as Christians here in the West, sometimes we're very sheltered, sometimes we're not even up to date, sometimes we're not even praying for these things, but we know that we are called to share in the sufferings of believers throughout the world. We are to share in that suffering, and we are to pray urgently, we are to pray fervently for these people. These are our flesh and blood. These are our brothers in the Lord. And I would encourage you to keep up to date on these things, that you would read the reports that are put out. Voice of the Martyrs puts out a weekly one. I know it's in your bulletin, but pray through those things. They encourage us to remember our brothers and sisters. But really, brothers and sisters, we understand that what we're seeing today is nothing new. The persecution of the church, the difficulties in the church today, this is nothing new. We often say that it's through the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. But really, it's a red history. It's a blood history when you look at the church, how it has suffered through the ages. And we know that from Scripture, this is a part of the calling that the church of Jesus Christ has been given. We have to be willing to suffer for what we believe. For those of you who have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, what an incredible story, what an incredible picture that paints for us. But even in our own country, brothers and sisters, we're seeing an increasing animosity. We're seeing an increasing hatred for Christians. But brothers and sisters, we shouldn't look up against that and say, well, that's not something that I want, even though naturally we might feel that way. We know that James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when God brings trials and difficulties into your life. What does it do? Well, it produces patience. It produces, it refines us, doesn't it? It's not something that we're to be afraid of. Peter says it's for our good. It's something that will strengthen and purify us. And this morning, this afternoon, as we look at Psalm 13, we see that David, who wrote this psalm, he was going through a very difficult time in his life. He was going through a very intense period. We have a very raw, a very honest expression and account of the feelings of a Christian going through difficult times. And we don't know exactly what those circumstances were. We don't know exactly what was going on. We can surmise that perhaps it was when David was on the run from Saul. We don't know. But what we do know is that he was struggling. We know that he was going through a very dark time in his life. We can say that he didn't feel God at work at all in his life. He was looking for real answers for the things that were happening to him. And we're going to see three things together. First of all, the difficult questions that David asks. Secondly, we're going to see an urgent request. And then thirdly, the heartfelt response that he gives at the end of the psalm. Let's begin with those difficult questions that David gives in the first two verses of Psalm 13. What does he say there? He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Well, brothers and sisters, for those of you who are teachers or have taught a class in the past, maybe in the church or in another place, you know that the best students oftentimes are the ones who ask questions. They're the ones who think through the material that you're giving to them, and they're thinking through, okay, how does this apply? What are the outcomings or the outworkings of what you are teaching me? And maybe they're the ones who are the first ones to put their hands up in class. They really want to know. They're thinking through what you are teaching to them. I know for many years when I taught English, I was always really glad when I had students like that. I wanted to see my students interacting with my material. That was a good thing for me. But brothers and sisters, spiritually, this is true as well, isn't it? We have to be willing to ask questions about our faith. We have to be willing to compare what we believe and the real world. How do those two things intersect? How do those two things interact? Very important. I would often say to the church in Mexico, I would say, if you don't have any questions about your faith, that means there's a problem. You have a problem in your life, a spiritual problem, because you're not thinking about how the Word of God is challenging you. So every Sunday morning, every Sunday afternoon when we're in church, what happens? Well, we hear God's Word explained to us. We hear God's Word proclaimed to us. When we step out of the church, there's that intersection. We step out of the bubble, we step into the real world, and we have to ask, does what I heard on Sunday, what I believe, what is the conviction in my heart, does that intersect, does that interact as it ought with the reality of the world outside? Now, for the psalmist, at this point in his life, those two things simply did not. And he is just opening up about that. He's explaining it very clearly. He's asking the Lord, he's saying, Lord, what is going on? Why is it that I am at this point in my life? He felt like he was forgotten. He felt like the Lord wasn't listening to him. And that's the first thing he expresses in verse 1. This disconnectedness from God. Now, I don't know, as a child, if you ever had the experience, as I did, of going to a mall and suddenly realizing your mom wasn't beside you. Now, that's a scary feeling, isn't it? As a child, it's like, where did mom go, right? Where did dad go? Suddenly you're alone. Remember that happened to me when I was about 6 years old, and I went around frantically looking for my mom in tears, and finally I found her, and I said, Mom, where did you go? And she said, Richard, it wasn't that I went anywhere, it's where you went. You forgot me. But the psalmist, David, is saying here, he says, Lord, why don't I feel your presence? He's a little bit like a forgotten child or a lost child. Right now, in my time of need, I'm calling to you. Where are you? And he repeats this, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long? He says this four times in these short verses. And I'm sure for many of you here this afternoon, you've probably felt that same way in your life. Why don't I feel closer to the Lord? Why is it that I feel like my prayers are not getting through the ceiling tile in my house? Why is it that God isn't answering? Why is it that I don't feel His presence, His Holy Spirit working in my life? This can be a reality for us, can't it? So first of all, he expresses this feeling of disconnectedness from God. But secondly, look with me at verse 2. Verse 2. He says, how long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? The psalmist moves on and he's expressing the inward feeling of frustration, the doubts, the inward sorrows. And we can guess, and we can say, well, maybe this was the time when he was on the run from his son. Maybe this was one of the times where he was without any friends. Perhaps he was thinking about the things, because of those things, that he had done wrong. His own sin in relationship to his children in past relationships. Perhaps he was thinking about the sin that he had committed against a holy God. We don't know. But he had an internal struggle. He was doubting. He was expressing these things to God, and he was asking God, please answer my prayers. Please, I need to have this connection with you now. And brothers and sisters, when you are at a time in your life where you're in a spiritual drought, where you're feeling dry, sometimes you can begin to think that way. Well, maybe the Lord is judging me because of my sin in the past. Maybe that's the cause for my present state of affairs. And brothers and sisters, it is true that sometimes God does bring in consequence of sin to remind us of our need for Him, yes. But sometimes we need to just simply let the sin of the past go, and we need to learn to trust. To know that Jesus Christ has paid that sin for that sin for us, that those sins are now gone in God's sight. But what was especially hard for David was what we see in the second part of verse 2. He says there, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" We need to realize that David was the king. He understood his position. He understood the battle that was going on between good and evil, between God's kingdom and the kingdom of Satan. He understood that he was the leader of God's people and he was called to lead them. But he felt like at this point that this battle was being lost. That because God had forgotten about him, because he had this sorrow in his heart and this struggle in his heart, he felt like the enemy was winning. And this, brothers and sisters, is probably one of the most difficult things for us as believers, as Christians, to deal with. To see God's enemies seemingly win the battle. A couple of weeks ago, maybe you read about this, what happened in Egypt when 27 people were killed, or even more were killed as they came off a bus. They were surrounded. And they asked them one by one, "Are you a Christian?" And if you were a Christian, you did not swear your allegiance to Allah, you were executed in that moment. Now, I can only imagine how the families felt when they heard that news about their children and their relatives being killed in that way. So many places right now are undergoing this kind of persecution. Whole cities where Christians are being eradicated. How hard that must be. And this is what David was expressing. Lord, what is going on? Why is it that the enemy seems to be winning the battle? Why is it that we are going through this spiritual battle? Why are we on the losing end? Something that seems so contrary to God's will. How can that be a good thing? You know, and that's something that can happen in our own lives as well. When there's something that you've been praying about for a long, long time and the Lord simply doesn't give that to you. Perhaps you've heard from a doctor that you have a serious illness, or perhaps a child of yours has a serious illness. You can think, well, Lord, how does that fit? Or perhaps the person that you love most in your life, that person gets taken away from you, and you can say, well, Lord, why? When you hear of a Christian leader killed in an accident, why is it, Lord? What are you doing? What are the things? What's going on here? And you want to scream out to the Lord, how can this be a part of your plan for my life? Lord, what are you doing? And brothers and sisters, that's a natural response. That questioning, that sorrow, those doubts. What David here is expressing are the sentiments that we oftentimes have when we go through those very difficult times. But that's what we need to understand. That David went through them, that other believers have gone through them, that this is nothing that is new. And when we are going through times like these, what do we need to do? We need to do what David does in verse 3. He has a very specific request. He asks for something very particular. He says, enlighten my eyes. He says, Lord, give me light. I need your light right now at this moment. Give me light. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And brothers and sisters, that's a good thing to ask for. Because when everything has gone black in your life, when everything has been turned upside down, when you feel like you're in a deep, dark hole, there's no way out, you need to remember just one thing. You need to remember to look up and to see the light once again, the light that only God can give. And brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus Christ has come to do, isn't it? He has come to call sinners out of the darkness into what? Into his marvelous light. Luke 1 verse 78 says, "Because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And brothers and sisters, in this particular instance, this is exactly what God gives. He gives light to David's eyes. It's so beautiful to see this expression of faith, this expression of love for the Lord. David was able to come to understand what God was doing. Look with me at verse 5. He says there, "I have trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Those were the two things that he needed to remember: God's love and God's salvation. Two things that can never be separated. First of all, God's unfailing love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "I have loved you with an unfailing love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." And that is the truth that every believer understands, isn't it? That God is the one that draws us. He draws us out of the darkness. He draws us out of our sin. He's the one who gives us that eternal calling before the foundation of the earth. He's known that we would come to him. We would be drawn to him. And God shows us that love through Jesus Christ. He shows us that amazing and gives us that amazing salvation for sinners such as ourselves. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, brothers and sisters, has paid the price for our sins. Jesus Christ has done what we could never do. He has broken the power of darkness and sin and death. And he gives us that light and peace now from which we can live our lives. God's unfailing love and God's salvation. And this is what God calls you to remember during those dark times. During those times of drought in your life, we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to the most important things. Who am I? What is it that I have received? And we can respond and we can understand that we are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners called by the Almighty God to know him and to love him. I have received salvation freely through Jesus Christ, something that I could never pay for myself. And this is why times like these difficult times, are so necessary for us in the church. Because that is the very purpose that God gives, isn't it? That's the very reason he gives for sending us those trials. And that's true for Christians in every age. We need to understand that it's not an accident, is it? It's not something that just happens to us out of the blue. No, it's not. This is a part of God's plan for us. Something that is necessary, something that is good. One author put it this way. He said, intolerable hardship leads to bliss and victory. In that refining process, that working through these doubts and struggles during these times, what happens? Well, it causes us to grow, doesn't it? It causes us to put our roots deep into Christ. It causes us to really have to trust. You know, it's one thing to talk about faith. It's one thing to talk about our need for the Lord. But when you're going through those very difficult times, that's when it becomes real. That's when you need to begin to pray fervently, when you're looking for an answer from the Lord. It's better to be praying in the belly of a whale than to be asleep in the ship. Something that we joke about, but it's true. But we need to understand that God does not abandon his children. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That is the promise for us, brothers and sisters. Peter says to us, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I pray this afternoon that that would be your response, that would be your experience. And I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what kind of struggle that you're going through right now. But brothers and sisters, if you are not looking to Jesus Christ to sustain you during those times, you're not going to be able to make it through on your own. You're not. Look to Jesus Christ. Call out to him. Express those doubts. Express those feelings to him. He will understand and he will respond. And for those of you who have walked with the Lord perhaps for many years, perhaps you've seen some very difficult times in your life, and perhaps some of you have gone through persecution for your faith. I want to encourage you, continue to walk with the Lord. Just keep walking. Just keep trusting. And this is what is so beautifully expressed at the end of this psalm. David says in verse 6, he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So you see, there's the two opposites here. He begins in the doldrums, but he expresses at the end this beautiful song of praise. He wanted to sing again. He wanted to praise God's name. He wanted everyone to know what God had done in his life. God has been good to me. Maybe you know that song, that children's song, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me. And that's what David is here saying. God has been good to me. And brothers and sisters, in the dark times, we tend to forget about all of the good things that we have received. Even if we've had a life full of blessing, even if for many, many years we have been given many, many good things, in the moment that things go a little bit south, a little bit, they become a little bit hard, what happens? We forget. Let me remind you this afternoon, don't forget what God has done in your life. Don't forget the many, many blessings. Don't lose sight of His work in your life. Brothers and sisters, I want to close our time together speaking about a person you probably have heard of. The name is Johnny Erickson. As a young lady, she suffered an accident. She was diving off a raft. She broke her neck. She's been a quadriplegic ever since. For many, many years, most of her life, she has prayed for healing. She's written several books. She's written about her struggles. She's written about her faith. She's written about her life. But she continued to pray for healing. And she had this question: what kind of a savior wouldn't heal a paraplegic? She had opportunity to go to Israel and to visit the place where the maimed, those who were unwell, those who couldn't walk, the pool of Bethesda. She went there and she prayed to the Lord, "Lord, if it is your will, please heal me." But she said at that moment she realized something very important. And these are her words. She said, "Thank you, Lord, for the healing that you gave to me. Thank you, Lord, for the deep faith, for the deep prayer life, for the greater understanding of what you are doing. Lord, thank you for my increased compassion, for putting complaining behind me, for stretching my hope, for giving me an excitement about having heaven, for living for that buoyant hope." She said, "Thank you, Lord, for helping me to love you more." Brothers and sisters, let's pray together that God would use the difficult situations and the trials that He brings into our life to love Him more, to mold us, to make us, to change us into the people that He would have us to be. And that others would see us as believers going through those times, and they would see that our trust is not in ourselves, but it is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's thank the Lord for those times, and let's pray that He would use them for His glory and for the increase of our faith. And that the church, even though it suffers, would be used in those times to be a blessing and to be a witness of His power and His grace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we have read this very clear and very honest account, Lord, of a man who was struggling with his own sin, a man who was struggling spiritually and was in need, Lord, of your grace. And Father, we have come to understand again, Lord, our need for you and our need for light in our lives, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that in our lives, even in those dark times, we would be able to understand what it is that you are doing, to understand that you are using even difficult times to refine us and to mold us and to make us. Lord, we thank you that you bring suffering into our lives to show us our need for you. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here at this particular time, who is struggling, is in that dark time, cannot see the light, Lord, cause that person to look up. Cause that person to look to you. Cause that person to understand that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be redeemed and that we can be sustained in our lives. Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for that light. We thank you for what Christ has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.